Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Well, thank you. Thank you. I'm excited to be here. This is my first time on a Sunday morning to the Well Fort Payne. I'm normally at the Well in Huntsville, but this is it's actually interesting. My dad's on vacation, so he's not at the Well Scottsboro. I'm here, so I'm not at the Well Huntsville, and Spence is on vacation, so he's not here. So none of us are at our churches today, so it's kind of cool. But what a blessing to have people in our lives that we can trust to handle that, and you can never go wrong with having too many good friends. Right? And so I'm really blessed, and I want to honor my brother and Pastor Madison. They are just incredible leaders. They're incredible parents. They are role models in every meaning of the word. I've looked up to Spence my whole life, and sometimes from the ground, and then I started to return the favor once I got bigger than him. My dad always told him, he said, just wait, son, just wait. One day, Stu will be big enough, and you won't be able to get away from him. And it happened. And I was a pretty gentle giant, but when you have 11 siblings, as I do, you learn to guard things that you take precious, and mine was gum. You got to realize a pack of gum amongst a family as large as mine lasts as long as it gets to the last person, and there's still people left out. So if you ever bought your own gum, you guarded it with your life. Like, no, that's my gum. You stay away from my gum. And one day I'd got some gum. I put it on our dresser. Spence and I shared a room. And I came in, and Spence was on the top bunk. I was on the bottom, so he would always come in and lay on my bed. And because he didn't want to climb to the top when he was just in there chilling, I'd be like, get off my bed. Well, I go in there, and he's laying on my bed, and my gum's gone. I said, what'd you do with my gum? He said, I didn't take your gum. I was like, what did you do with my gum? He said, I didn't take your gum. And so I grab him off my bed, and I throw him on the floor, and I get on top of him, and I'm just got him, you know, trying to make him say uncle until he tells me where my gum is, until my mom came in and broke it up. About 3 months later, we were rearranging our room, and I moved the dresser, and my gum was behind the dresser. So I had to repent to my brother for falsely accusing him of stealing my gum. But I've looked up to Spencer my whole life. I love him dearly, and you are very blessed to have him as a pastor and a leader in your life. And I encourage you, give generously to him. He didn't ask me to say that. I would imagine, Lauren actually told me last night, so she was going to be with me, but her and our youngest Titus aren't feeling well, and so I told him to stay home. She's like, well, I'll just go to our church since it's closer. I was like, I think they're doing the same thing at our church that they're probably doing at all the campuses and trying to catch us all while we're out of town to try to honor the pastor. So he didn't tell me to do this. He probably has no idea you are, but I encourage you, give generously, bless them. And because they've been a blessing to your life. I also want to honor Stephen came with me today. People keep asking if we're brothers. We are, maybe not by blood. What is it? They said in the 90s, a brother from another mother. And that's Stephen. He's got a passion for God, and he lives his life to glorify God. So thank you for being with me. I always try, whenever I go and speak somewhere, if my family's not with me, I try to bring someone with me because two's better than one. Amen. All right, if you have your word, turn to John chapter 6. Is there anyone in here dealing with any back pain? Dale, would you come up here real quick? I want to pray for you. I couldn't get it out of my mind while I was praying and while I was up here worshiping, and it just kept coming back to me. So I want to pray for you because I believe God wants to heal you. Lord, I pray for Dale right now. Lord, I thank you that you are our healer. I thank you that you have it in your heart and you want to heal. That's who you are. So, Lord, I pray right now for Dale in the name of Jesus. It says that by your stripes we're healed. I pray over his back, whether it's caused him any kind of immobility, if it's hindered him in any way, I pray that it would be healed in the name of Jesus. You would set things in order. You'd set them right, and he would be 100% so that he can walk and he can live as he needs to, Lord, in the full calling that you have for him. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So as you turn to John chapter 6, I'm going to catch up with you in a minute, but I have a lot of scriptures that I'm going to run through first to kind of get the point across. Exodus 3:11 says, but Moses said to God, how many of you know most of the time where we see but and then someone's name, it's us interrupting God? It says, but Moses said to God, he's responding to God after God just told him something, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Judges 6:15. So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. 1 Samuel 17:33, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. 1 Kings 17:12, so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son so that we can eat it and die. 2 Kings 4:2. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Jeremiah 1:6. Then I said, ah, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Matthew 14:17. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Matthew 15:34. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. We see here in all of these scriptures, and we could find many other references, where people are describing their lack. They're describing how little they have, or describing how little someone else has. They're saying, this is all we have. It's only this. It's just a little bit. And we have the tendency as humans, and I believe I shared a little bit about this when I preached at Summer Hunger, to be so overwhelmed by our scarcity that we minimize what we actually do have. She said, I've got nothing but this. We don't have anything except for 2 loaves and a few little fish. And they take what they do have and they minimize it because they're so overwhelmed by what they have to provide. We spend so much time worrying about what we don't have instead of looking into what we actually do have. A hero for us should be MacGyver. Okay? Listen to this. This is what MacGyver did. He had to make a bazooka, okay, to get himself out of a situation. You never saw MacGyver saying, oh, I just don't have what I need and this is horrible. And no, MacGyver said, what do I have around me that I can make something big out of this? So he took a muffler, a gear shift knob, seat cushion stuffing, and a cigarette lighter, and he made a bazooka out of it. That's the way we should be as Christians. And I'm sure most of us in here have heard the parable of the talents. It says to one he gave 5, to another he gave 2, and to another 1. But the way we see it is to one he gave 5, another he gave 2, and to the last only 1. We like to throw that only in there. Like that poor guy, he only got 1. I found myself having sympathy and even empathy for this guy at times. Like, well, he didn't have as much to do with as the other guys. And I kind of felt that way in my life. My brother's very talented. He can speak, he can play guitar, he can play sports, he can do all the things. And so it goes Spencer, me, 6 girls in a row, 2 boys, and then 2 girls. That's the way our family's laid out. And all the girls did ballet. And Spence played guitar. And I didn't have the talent. And so I would sit there and Spence would play a song that the girls would dance to and everybody was doing something. I'm like, I just need to go up there and lift up something above my head, like the keyboard. I have gifts and talents too. So I at times found myself feeling like this guy where I don't have as much I can offer as maybe somebody else. And so what little bit I did have to offer, because I didn't feel like it was anything, I would bury it like the last guy did. That's what happens. The guy with 5 went out and he made 5 more. So when the master came back, he said, hey, here's the 5 you gave me, plus I made 5 more. And the other guy said, here's the 2, and plus I made 2 more. Last one said, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you don't sow, and I was scared, so I just buried your money, and here it is. Take back what is yours. God isn't just looking for us to give back what he already gave us. He doesn't need it. That's why he gave it to us in the first place, so that we can use it. He's not just looking for us to say, hey, I held on to it all this time, here it is back. He wants to see what it produces in our life. What's the fruit that our talents and our giftings are producing? So he said, here, take back what is yours. And I think what happened with him is what happens to most of us, is sometimes it's not even our supply that is lacking so much. We look at other people's surplus and we allow that to affect the way we look at what we have. Listen to this. A talent was a weight of money. It wasn't the same as saying a quarter or a dollar. So it wasn't saying he only got one quarter while the other guy got five quarters. It was a weight of money. If in today's money, you gave someone a talent of silver, that would be $16,000. If in today's money, you gave them a talent of gold, a weight of gold that amounts up to a talent, that would be $1.4 million. And here's this guy acting like he didn't have enough to do anything with it. Just because it was matched up against somebody who had 2.8 million right above him. But we do that quite often where we look and we're looking at everyone else's surplus and we think because we have so little, you know what, it might be better if I just hold it back because I could even lose what little bit I do have. But in reality, the truth is what we have is too little on its own. There's a saying, and it goes like this, and there's a couple songs, and little is much when God's in it. Anybody ever heard that old song? Little is much when God's in it. Are you in John 6? Starting in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he already knew what he would do. What you do with what's in your hand is a test for you. As I said, he's not just looking for us to give him back something he's already given us. He said, there's something out there and I want to see what they're going to do with it. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He said this was a test to see how he would respond to a lack. How do we respond when there's lack in our life? Do we go out and complain about it, or are we going to do something with what's in our hand? He said he already knows what he's capable of doing, but this was a test. We see this also with a man comes to Jesus and he says, my son is possessed, and the demons throw him into the fire and into the water and they're trying to kill him. He says, and if you're able, would you please come and heal my son? And Jesus turns it around, and it's the smallest, biggest word in the Bible is if, because if is conditional. If is where you can either go one way or the other. He says, if you're able. So it's either if you are or if you aren't. Jesus turns around and says, no, if you believe, whether you do or don't. The condition doesn't lie on whether God can do something with it. The condition lies on if we're going to yield to him and allow him to move in our life. Verse 7, Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have even a little. 200 denarii, a denarii was about a day's wage. Philip reckoned that 200 days' wages would not buy enough bread to go around. If we take a salary of $50,000 a year, 200 days' wages would be about $40,000. Just to give you, Philip is trying to set the magnitude of this for Jesus. He's trying to say 200 days, nearly like two-thirds of a year worth of work couldn't provide enough so everyone could even have just a little bit of bread. Do you understand how much we're lacking and what the surplus is, God? And he's so overwhelmed by the need. I don't know if Philip was saying that's how much money they had, because they did. Judas was the treasurer. They actually did have some money. They had some things set aside. I don't know if he's saying that's how much they had, but he's saying even what we do have is not even near enough. And he was so overwhelmed by the need that he couldn't even look at the supply that they had. He was so caught off guard by it. And in verse 8, it says, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish. But what are they among so many? Once again, he's minimizing it. He says, there's something, there's a supply, but what is that if we were to try to divide that among everybody? It's not anything. But I applaud Andrew for at least bringing it to Jesus. I think sometimes we give the disciples a bad rap, because we've read these stories. We know how the story ends. We're sitting here like, come on, just give it to Jesus. Come on, Peter, quit questioning Jesus. What's wrong with you? And we don't realize this is brand new to these guys. They hadn't seen these kind of things. So I applaud Andrew for at least being like, man, it's just a little bit, but maybe I should just take it to him anyways. We've seen him do some crazy stuff. And so at least Andrew had the faith to say, I'll at least take it to him. But he had to back up his claim, right? I've done this many times where I felt like the Lord had a word for somebody. You know, take for example with the back, like, and I'm just talking, you know, you woke up with a little sore, anything, you know, and go and pinch somebody on the back. And we try to give disclaimers to what God does in our life so that we can, that's what he does. He goes, hey, here's some, but what is it among so many? I don't know. And we try to put disclaimers out on what God's doing because we don't fully trust in the process. We don't fully trust in the word of God. As I mentioned earlier, it's not always just our lack that overwhelms us. Sometimes it's the need that overwhelms us. Man, what are we in such a community? We're in Huntsville, Alabama, and Huntsville is growing like crazy. And there's days when I look around and they just put 20,000 apartment units within 2 miles of our church. And some people are like, oh my goodness, your church is about to grow. But I look at, oh, we couldn't handle it if they all decided to come here. What are we going to do? We're going to have to build a new building, and that's going to cost us much money. And I start to get overwhelmed by the need there is in our community. And I see how I'll go travel into some of the poor areas of our community, and I'm like, it's such a small church. We can't do all this. And I'll begin to get overwhelmed with how great of a need there is. But when I do that, I'm minimizing what God can do through us. My dad took a young man to New Orleans with him years ago. And while they were down there, they started talking to a man named Bobby. And while they were sitting there going and talking, Bobby started talking to this young man. He said, do you really think you can change New Orleans one person at a time? He said, look, Bourbon Street's filled with people. That way's filled with people, all sinners. You really think by sitting here and talking to me, you're making any sort of difference whatsoever? And the young man really started to get down on him. Like, he's right. He started looking at how great the need was, and he began to minimize the power of God that's within him. How many of you know there's a scripture that says, greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world? And so he's sitting there, and he begins to get down on himself. Well, he just walks away, and he goes and tells my dad said, how's it going with Bobby? He said, horrible. I don't think I'm called to do this anymore. Look how many, and he started doing the same thing. Look how many people there are. There's no way. We got to find a way to do something differently. We got to find a way to reach more people at one time. And I said, whoa, what about Bobby? You just left Bobby, and now you're thinking, how can I get to all these people on Bourbon Street? And you left the one person. And so they go over there, and they begin to talk to Bobby. Next thing you know, Bobby's weeping. He says, listen to this, okay? At the time, my parents had 8 children. Bobby said, I'm a former pastor from Huntsville, Alabama, and I have 8 children. I've been running from God. My dad said, well, I'm a current pastor in Huntsville, Alabama. I've got 8 children. I'm living for God. And Bobby got saved. They bought him a bus ticket that night. He got on a bus, came to Huntsville, joined discipleship, and he's still living for the Lord to this day. And as he gets on the bus, he gets 1 foot on. My dad goes, hey, Bobby, we just changed New Orleans one person at a time. And we just keep doing that. And then Bobby reaches 1. Bobby reaches 5. Stephen reaches 5. Stephen, I've been so proud. They've been on the streets of Huntsville the last 3 Friday nights in a row and just seeing people's lives be transformed and changed. I love it. But if we were so overwhelmed with how big Huntsville is and we minimize what God can do in our life, how many of you remember and say this with me? Little is much when God's in it. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed. And we end up like Peter or Andrew, and we say, well, Lord, what is this among so many? I understand, I do realize that I have something. I would say most of us here in this church, we realize we have something to give, but some of us may not. And we say, well, what is this among Pastor Jeff playing guitar? I can't play or sing like that. I can't keep rhythm like Saxon. I can't play the keys. I can't do all these things. What can I do? We minimize what we have. Verse 10 says, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. I want to recap this in 9, okay? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, 5,000 people, okay? And some of them say just the men were numbered. That's not counting the women and children. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. That's where we get the name 12 bushels, is right there out of that. That there is an abundance in what God does, enough to go on and continue blessing people. Little as much when God's in it. Now, I want to look back at verse 11. So we see here, they come to Jesus. They say, there's a huge need, and there is also a huge lack. What can we do with it? It says that right in the beginning when Jesus told Philip, he already knew what he was going to do. He was just testing them. The next time that you see a need and you begin to think of everything you're lacking to fulfill, say, hey, God is seeing what I will do with what's in my hand. You realize he will be more blessed and more glorified with a little bit you can give than if you just sat back, did nothing, and said, well, I'm just going to wait and see if I can come up with a bigger plan. God wants to see what we'll do with what's in our hand. And so Jesus feeds the 5,000. But look at this in verse 11. It says, let me find it here. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. Likewise, the fish as much as they wanted. So I want to recap a little bit in the story. There was a supply. Though it didn't match the need to begin with, there was a supply. But when did the supply change? When it got in whose hands? Jesus. Not in the little boy's hand, not in Andrew's hand. Their job was to take what they had and bring it before Jesus and say, here it is. So the supply is now given to Jesus. So you're sitting here and you're saying, I don't have much. I don't feel like there's anything I could do. Let me ask this. This is a dangerous territory. I've been there before. I told a guy at a fireworks stand. He came. He's like, man, I bought a bunch of fireworks from you guys last year. I was probably your top buyer. I said, hey, at least you got all 10 fingers left. And he raised up his hand. And he only had 9 of them. I was like, my bad. Most people in here have at least one good hand. If you got one good hand, raise your hand. Okay, you are eligible to be on the greeting team. And you think that's not much. But do you know that the greeting team is, number one, the first impression? Do you know that it says that it's the anointing that breaks the yoke, not the preacher? The anointing on the preacher. But if you take your job serious and you say, it doesn't feel like much, but I'm going to be a greeter. I'm going to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. David talked about it. And I'm going to say, Lord, anoint me to be the best greeter I can be. Well, Lord, when people come in and I give them a hug, I give them a handshake, I give them a smile, it begins to break things off of their life right then. That's what it looks like when you take your supply that you think is nothing to Jesus and you say, bless it. Look what happens. They have a supply. The supply is given to Jesus. He blesses it. And then what does he do with it? He distributes it to the disciples. Jesus could have walked around and handed it to all the people, but he took what they had and he gave it back to them. And he said, now you, it says, and the disciples distributed it to the people. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but one in the same spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. This verse is talking about spiritual gifts. God has and wants to distribute gifts to you so that you can distribute them to others. That's the whole goal. I might have mentioned this at Summer Hunger, but what's the goal of a fruit tree? To bear fruit. To feed other people. The tree doesn't consume its own fruit. It doesn't pick it off and say, man, that was good. No, it's for other people. So when he's distributing to us, when we take our supply to him, we give it, he blesses it, and he distributes to us, it's so that we can distribute to other people. Another place in, it says it right here in 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The whole point of the Spirit, the whole point of the gifts that he gives us, he distributes, is so that it can benefit everybody else. You see, my gift can edify Jeff. Jeff's gift can edify Lauren. Lauren's gift can edify Jim. And we can go on and on and on. The gift isn't to edify you so that you, well, I'll tell you about a guy. We were going to New Orleans to Mardi Gras. And we had this girl, it was her first time, and she was scared. She was nervous. She said, man, this is what I came out of. What if the temptation's too strong? What if, and people do that all the time. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure there's somebody in here who's thought about going to New Orleans, but the fear of what it will be like has stopped you. Just go. Get in the hip pocket of somebody like Stephen or Pastor Jerry or whoever it may be and just go. Allow God to use you. And so she's real nervous. She's like, I'm afraid. And this guy comes up to her and he goes, don't worry. And he puts his fingers up like this. He goes, I have the gifts. I was like, what? We're all looking at him like, you know, so he was all worried about what the gifts looked like for him. That's not what the gifts are supposed to look like. The gifts are for other people. They're not to edify us. And sure enough, they got down there and she started having a panic attack. And he got her against the wall and he went, literally, that's what he was doing. And he's doing his fingers like that. And every time he talked about the gifts, he would go like that. I don't know why the gifts has jazz hands, but for some reason to him, it did. He didn't stay around too long because all he wanted was to be seen and to be heard. And the gifts were all about the way they made him look, how awesome it made him look. It says the manifestation of the Spirit is for everyone, for the profit of everyone. Romans 12:3 says, to each has been given a measure of faith. Matthew 17:20 says, assuredly, I say to you, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Just a little bit. Remember what we're talking about, little as much. He says to each has been given just a measure of faith. Because some people say, well, I don't think I have any gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit is faith. And we see right there in Romans 12, it says to each has been given a measure of faith. Not to some, to each has at least been given a measure of faith. So you got a little bit of it. And all you need is faith to step out and begin to walk in what God's called you for. All you need is faith that he's going to heal somebody. All you need is faith that he's going to move in their life and you'll begin to act on it. So you can't say, well, he's not giving me anything. He's given gifts to each one of us. We're going to land this plane with some application, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. You can turn there if you have your word. Paul's talking to Timothy. And he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded it's in you also. Genuine faith. He says, I'm persuaded that this faith is in you just as it was in them. He says, therefore, because of this reason, because I have confidence that it's in you, because it's in there, because I wrote to the Romans and I told them that God gives to each a measure of faith. When you accept God into your life, you've been given a measure of faith. You use that faith to say, I believe that this could possibly make a difference in my life. Then how you use that faith going forward will determine the measure of your faith. So he said, for this reason, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I want to talk to you about the part where he says, stir up the gift of God. I meant to stop at Starbucks on the way here and get a drink. How many know if you get like a mocha? I've got a place that I go when I visit Texas called Summer Moon. Summer Moon is in a phenomenal coffee shop, and I get a thing. My brothers make fun of me. Levi, my little brother Levi, he gets one of them little drinks about that big. And then he makes fun of me for ordering something called a Cinnamoon. I'm like, come on, man. I can get a Cinnamoon. Cinnamoon's a latte with cinnamon, honey, and brown sugar in it. Okay, and it's really good. But if you leave it sitting for too long, all the cinnamon and the honey and all those ingredients go to the bottom of the drink. Now, they're still in the drink, but if you're sipping off the top, you don't get the full flavor that the drink was meant to have because the ingredients have fallen to the bottom. So what do you have to do? You have to stir it up, okay? So he's talking about stirring. To stir means to mix, combine, agitate, or dissolve. To set into tremulous, fluttering, or irregular motion. To affect strongly, excite. To incite, instigate, or prompt. To rouse from inactivity, quiet, contentment, or indifference, to bring up for notice or discussion, to become active as from some rousing or quickening impulse, to be emotionally moved or strongly affected, to be in circulation or a current. Stirring brings everything together. you're not going to get the full effect of the drink unless you stir it. And Paul says here, I am sure that this gift is in you. Matter of fact, there's other gifts in you. He says, so what I want to do, I want to stir them up. I want to incite them. I want to bring them into circulation. I want to do something that gets everything that's been laying down inside of you that I know is there, and I want to get it going. I want to bring it. I want to affect it. I want to set it into motion. I want to combine it. Stirring brings everything together. When you stir, you activate ingredients. And it helps bring things to completion. Think about chocolate milk. If all you do, you get a glass of milk and you squeeze a bunch of chocolate syrup in it, but you never stir it, the ingredients aren't active. They're just laying dormant in the bottom. If you make a cake and all you do is you dump a bunch of ingredients in a pan and throw it in and you never mix the ingredients, the cake's going to come out wonky and weird. And sometimes that's the way we are in the church as well. I preached on unity not long ago. And sometimes we think of unity as like a jar of water. And the water is unity because it's all together. It's all one. It looks the same. It tastes the same. Unity is more like a cake. An egg, some butter, some flour, some vanilla extract, some confetti if you like birthday cake style stuff. And then it all gets mixed up and it makes one thing that we know as a cake. Somebody doesn't say, we're going to have a birthday flour, egg, sugar, butter mixture. No, we say we're going to have a birthday cake. It's unified. It's one thing. It's all brought together. God is saying, I want to do something in your life. Paul says, I want to pray for you so that everything is stirred and it becomes combined together. Mix or combine. Bring every aspect of our life into his will and plan. I think sometimes as Christians, we live a very compartmentalized life. We're one way at church. We're another way at the ball field. We're another way at work. We're another way here or there. And we can compartmentalize those as different things where God is saying, no, I want them all to be one thing. There's nothing wrong with going to the ball field. I've got children playing in three different leagues, and I'm all over the place. But do you know what we've seen? Because we're the same people in the pulpit as we are at the ball field, we've seen people from the ball field come into our church. Because we're the same people, everywhere we go, you see an effect. Because I decided, no, I'm not going to compartmentalize. That's not separate from my life as a pastor. Matter of fact, my life as a pastor is not separate from my life as a Christian. I'm a Christian first. And all these other things are mixed into what God is doing in my life. Another thing it said that mixing is it agitates. Y'all know in old-style washers, most of them don't even have anymore an agitator. Its job is to shake things up, to do that so that it can serve the purpose it was meant to do. Agitate means to move or force into violent or irregular action, to shake or move briskly, to move to and fro, to disturb or to excite emotionally. There's some of us in our lives today that God, in the mixing, is going to agitate some things. Because we've not made room for him to do what he wants to do in our life. So when he brings these ingredients back in, some other things are going to have to go. And I used to have this skewed view of what brokenness looked like. I thought brokenness was just crying people. Because raising the church would be like, somebody's crying, they're like, they're just real broken. I'm like, man, bless their heart. But then as I got older and God started to do a work in me, I realized that brokenness is him allowing you to be broken so that he can replace and fix you the way he wants you to be. I was in North Carolina. I was on my knees, and I started crying. I was like, I'm a broken man. This is what this is, you know? And I was like, I don't necessarily know about it, but I was just letting God do his work, and I'm crying, and I have a vision, and God's hand came and hit me on the back, and all in my torso was a puzzle. And all the pieces of my life fell out. I was in high school at the time. I saw high school football. I saw literal friends' faces. I saw my family. I saw video games. All the things that I did, all the pieces of my life, I saw in this puzzle. I was like, oh no, they've all fallen out. God said, trust the process. And he began to take a few things out. High school football, he took it and he slid it out. That day, I finished my senior year in J38. Serving so that I could be ready for the ministry, because he slid it out. He said, that's not a part of your life anymore. I got news for you, son. You're not getting a scholarship. I was like, man, that was a tough one to take. But he was agitating some things in my life, and he took it out, and then he took some other things and he carved them off. He took part of it away. It wasn't as big of a piece of my life anymore, but it was still a piece. How many know on the children's puzzles on the back, there's like the design that show you where each piece goes? He took that and he wiped it away because he said it's changing the way your life looks. And he brought some new pieces in. He did all this. And then he put the puzzle back together on my torso. And he said, that's what brokenness does. It allows me to break some things in your life so that I can repair them and put them back the way I want to. It says in Jeremiah, the vessel was marred in the hand of a potter. He didn't just take it and throw it away. He fixed it and he made something beautiful out of it. There's some people that God wants to agitate some things in your life. It says to put into irregular action. Maybe your regular action hasn't been as glorifying to God as he wants it to be. Maybe your regular action is just Sunday and Wednesday. And God's saying, I want to see you start serving. I want to see you actually start putting your gifts to use. I've done so many things. One of our big things, do y'all have like a meals ministry if somebody has a baby or is in the hospital? And you're saying, I don't have a gift, I can't. You can cook a meal. You can go to, what grocery store do y'all have here? Food City. You can go to Food City and get, they have a deli, chicken tenders. You can go get some chicken tenders and two sides and take it to that person. And that is as much as if you went from scratch and cooked everything yourself. And that is using a gift to glorify God and say, hey, I wanted to help you out. I wanted to do something for you. But your regular activity isn't doing anything. God wants to incite some things. He wants to agitate some things in people's lives. He says to him there in 2 Timothy, he says, therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Arouse from inactivity. Bring it into circulation. Mix it into your daily life. There's things you're doing that are good, and I want to add in the gifts that I've given you into that. How many of you know that if you invite God into your workplace, it can change the way you do everything? Pastor Spencer mentioned it at Summer Hunger. I also work a full-time job. I've got a flight at 3:42 out of Huntsville Airport today to go on a work trip. And there's been days I hated that job. But then the Lord began to speak to me about, let me mix up the gifts. And I began to look at what it looked like. And I had compartmentalized my life. I still lived as a Christian there. I didn't cuss. I didn't partake in all that. But I didn't treat it as ministry. It was just a means to make money for my family until one day I could be full-time at the church. Well, here I am 4 years later, still not full-time. But I have a lot more grace in that season because I started to say, okay, Holy Spirit, I want to invite you. I don't want to compartmentalize this. Just as I would if I was going on the streets of Mardi Gras and I'm like, Holy Spirit, let me walk in the Spirit. I want to do that at my workplace. And so I started to do it. There's five people from my work that come to our church now as a fruit of that, whose lives are being changed. Because I said, I'm not going to compartmentalize and say that, no, that's that and this is this. And I allow God to use me in that place. I say, bring it into circulation. Let that just be part of who I am, not just who I am at church. People who show up at church and they're prophesying, they're praying for people, and then they don't pray for anybody Monday until the next Sunday. That's not a part of your life. That's a show. That's a facade. God wants it to be a part of who we are. He said, bring it into activity. Another version says, let me fan into flame the gift. You know what that means? If you've ever been camping and you have coals, you can start fanning them, and then a flame comes up out of it. All coming back around to Paul saying, I know this is in you. Let me do something to excite it. Let me do something to ignite it. It's laying in you. You may not have served in a church for all of your life. You may have gone to church your whole life and never served at church. And God may be saying, hey, it's time to excite that. You may have served and you got hurt somewhere. And you say, no, that's why I don't. Because if you get in the inner workings and you find out things you don't want to know. You know what you do when you find out things you don't want to know? You begin to pray for them. But some of us are so worried that whoever we put on a pedestal is going to fall if we get into a place of leadership or a place of serving. You're serving God. You're not just serving your pastors, all right? It says, fan into flame. There's a fire there. It's just become dormant. But then I want to touch on this. This is where a lot of us actually get mixed up. And this is one of those scriptures in 2 Timothy 1:7 that we quite often quote on its own. But if we look at it in context with the scripture, it actually makes a lot of sense. We quote, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I was 2 or 3 years old. There was a tornado, thunderstorm, something going on. And I went in my parents' room, told them I was scared. And Dad said, well, son, God's not giving us a spirit of fear. And I said, he gave me one, Dad. Can I sleep in your room tonight? I had a lot of faith that God gave me everything. So I thought if I was scared, he must have given me that too. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. But that comes right after saying, let me stir up the gift of God that's within you. In context, most of the reason that it's not stirred up in us and it's not part of our life is we're scared of it. What are people at work going to think? They're going to think I'm a holy roller. They're going to think that I think I'm better than them. No, that's conviction when people think that. If you're not actually walking around making yourself out to be better than them, if people think that, it's because they actually feel you're better than them. And they voice it to try to make you feel bad for what you're doing. Just walk the walk that God has for your life. Just live the way God wants you to live. Don't be afraid of it. He says, look, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. Don't be afraid of the gifts of God that are within you. Don't be afraid to step out and use them. Like the man with the one talent, he's like, if I use it, I might lose it. If I get up here on stage and I mess up one chord, Pastor Spencer might take me back in that room and beat me with a guitar string because I messed up. He's not going to do that. He breaks enough of them too, doesn't he? Man, he plays the fire out of that guitar. But some of us are so afraid to put our gifts into action because we're afraid we're going to lose it. And we allow a spirit of fear to keep us from operating that God wants us to. What if I say something and it's wrong? What if I pray for them and they don't get healed? What if you can't allow that to keep you from operating God the way God wants you to? And we use things like, well, I'm not a pastor, so God didn't call me to preach. There's a difference of a preacher and a pastor. Anybody in here go to, like, you are a actual chef? Not went to some classes, you're an actual chef? Okay, nobody. How many of you cook? You don't use that excuse, do you? You don't say, well, I'm not a culinary chef, so I can't cook. I'm not a pro, but we do it all the time. I'm not a pastor, so I can't evangelize, so I might say the wrong thing, and I can't preach because, no. We don't use that excuse anywhere else. Well, I'm not a prophet, so I can't prophesy. He said, I would that all God's people prophesied. God wants to awaken the gifts he's placed in our lives. There's people in here who need to prophesy. There's people in here who have healing power that God's given, the gifts of the Spirit in your life, but they're laying dormant. And he's saying, I want to excite it. I want to stir it up. I want it to be a part of who you are. Stirring's just activating what's already inside the bowl. He says, time to stir away from our inactivity. As I said, maybe you've not done anything and you need to enter into the meals ministry. You say, hey, do you lead it, Pastor Bonnie? Pastor Bonnie, next time there's an opportunity, I want to do a meal. Hey, that should be one that everyone should do. We can all do that. Run, do y'all have KFC? Run through KFC and get the family pack and take it up there. People will enjoy that. If you bring it to me, bring hot sauce with the chicken, okay? Don't bring me no chicken without hot sauce. Maybe, as I mentioned, the greeting team. Maybe you need to be in the nursery. Look, you don't realize how much of a ministry it is being in the nursery. In Hebrews, it says, let us consider one another, be considerate of one another, so that we can stir up love and good works. Did you know maybe you serving in the nursery could allow somebody else to serve in another area of the church? You considering them, and it stirred them up, something where they got refreshed when they were in church. Now they're like, hey, I think I can serve in this area. Now that there's enough nursery workers and maybe I can get up here and I can do this. So Pastor Spencer's probably gonna be like, quit telling people to get on stage and lead worship. This is live, isn't it? Yeah, this is live. I'm not gonna tell that story. God wants to stir some people and it's our job to allow it. I love that song we're singing at the end. I depend on you. I depend on you. Because as I mentioned, our supply really on its own is nothing. It's when we give it to him and we team up with him, the little is much when God is in it. God's wanting to stir some people out of their inactivity that they've allowed the spirit of fear to keep them from. If you would go ahead and stand to your feet. Whoever wants to join me can. I don't know who does it, keys or guitar. I want to leave you with this in Mark chapter 7, a name that's fun to say, the Syrophoenician woman. I love the Syrophoenician woman. Mark chapter 7, verses 27 through 30, it says, but Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first. And basically what is, she comes, she says, hey, my daughter needs healed. She's not a Jew. She comes and says, I need my daughter to be healed. And Jesus says, let the children be filled first. For it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Jesus just basically called her a dog. Instead of being offended and running away, she knew a simple truth. She answered and said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter lying on the bed. So the reason I'm telling you that, this is the truth she knew, is that the same ingredient that was in the loaf was in the crumb. You can't, once you take a cake and you bake it and you mix it and you combine it and you put it in the oven and you cut it, you can't dissect the ingredients anymore. And she said, hey, look, I may not be able to have the cake, but I understand that if you're a part of it, I'll take the crumbs because there's the same power in those crumbs that there was in that loaf. She had this understanding that even the crumbs hold all the ingredients of the big loaf because little is much when God's in it. Now, is this an excuse for us to only give a pinch? No. The loaves and the fish was all they had. It's not an excuse to say, okay, well, if it's just a little, then I'll just give a little of my little. That way I can still hold a little bit back for me. No, the loaves and the fish was all they had. It still amounted to just a little until God's hand got to be a part of it. This is for you when your all seems like a little. But I'll tell you this, all of a little is more than some of a lot. We see that truth once again with Jesus. People are coming in. It says that they were dumping jars of money into the collections. They had their servants coming in for them, just dumping money in there. And then this little widow comes up, the widow's mite. She just drops a little bit of money in. And Jesus says she gave more than everybody else because she gave out of her lack, not out of her surplus. This is for you when you feel like everything you have still doesn't amount to anything. But I'm here today to tell you, little is much when God's in it. If we can do like the disciples and we have enough faith to say, all right, I'll take it to him anyways. Lord, this is what I have. I know it's not a lot. And he just says, shh, give it to me. He blesses it. He gives it back. And then they distribute it. If we take our little to God's hands, it'll become a lot. And when you combine everyone in here's little and we give it all to God, what could happen to Fort Payne, Alabama? I truly believe that God put this church here for a reason. I remember when Pastor Spencer called me and he said, you know what Baton Rouge means? I was like, no, I don't speak French. He said, it means red stick. And he told me the history of it. And it meant that they would place a red stick and say, this is our territory. And he said, we found a building, it's just offices, but we can put a sign on it and say a red stick in our community. I remember at that time, those were some tough times at the Well Fort Payne, breaking down, setting up every service over at the school. But he said, we found where we're gonna put a red stick. It wasn't long after that that this side of the building opened up. I believe that God has placed the Well Fort Payne for right now in this season to transform this community. Sand Mountain be transformed by the glory of God all the way up and down I-59, all the way up and down whatever, is it 35 or 40 that I came in on. God wants to do a work, and I say this all the time, I love it. God could have saved Peter, Andrew, Paul, David. He could have even saved Jesus to come down this time, but he didn't. He saved each one of you. He said, this is the time I want them to live, but some of us have such a small view of ourselves, such a small view of what God can do in our life that we just hold back the little bit we have. And God's saying, today, I want to stir it up in your life. Today, I want to do a work in you. I want to incite. I want to agitate. I want to mix up. I want it to be a part of who you are. When you walk into work on Monday, I want people to look and be like, he's different. Now, that doesn't mean that you're walking into work like this now. Does anybody notice a difference? And when somebody curses, you smack them on the head with the Bible. I'm not saying do that. I'm saying we're used to, they used to be able to come into your cubicle, your office, your workspace, your truck, whatever it is you work out of, and be like, man, can you believe our boss? And they start bad-talking him. But that you begin to realize, no, God is doing a bigger thing. It says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. You're not fighting your boss. You're not fighting your coworker. You're fighting the spirit that's attached to them, that's trying to agitate you and drag you down with it. And when you begin to see things differently and they come in, they start wanting to badmouth boss, and you used to partake in it, where you say, hey, you mentioned you go to church, right? Yeah. What if we started praying for our boss together? One of two things will happen. They will either get convicted and start to pray with you, or they will get out of your vehicle, your office real quick, because they don't want any part of it. When you invite the Spirit into everything you do, it'll change not just you, but everyone around you. Can I pray for you today? Lord, I pray for each and every person. If you receive today and you say, I want God to mix up, I want him to stir up, I want him to do something in my life, whether it be gifts that I don't realize are dormant or ones I've allowed to be dormant, something I used to walk in that I've started to let grow stagnant. If you want God to mix you up, just raise your hands and let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for every hand lifted that says, I want to be used by God. I want the gifts of God that have been placed within me to be stirred up. I want them to be brought into circulation. I want them to be used in my life. They're not just something that I save for a conference, for a youth camp. But Lord, they're something that can be used on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Lord, I pray for the gift of God in each and every one of these lives. And someone who's saying, I don't know there's a gift, I once again declare, as it says in Romans 12:3, to each has been given a measure of faith, and that's a gift. You'd show them how to use that faith, whether it be cooking a meal, working in the nursery, joining a cleaning team, walking next door to their neighbor and asking if they can pray for them. Lord, I pray that you would stir up the gift of God so strongly. We rebuke any fear that would keep people from operating in the gifts that you've placed on their life. Help them to walk freely in all that you've called them to do. We love you in Jesus' mighty name. I pray a blessing upon everyone as they go. Keep them safe. Let them be blessed. Let them be the best representation of Jesus that anyone's seen all week. I pray for divine encounters in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Be blessed as you go. We love you. Pastor Spencer told me to tell you that he loves you as well. I won't see y'all next week. I don't know when I'll see you again, but it was a pleasure being with you. We love you.